Good to see you guys. You know, the day that we left up in Ohio, this bad ice storm hit. And there was this layer of ice all over everything. And, trees were down. People were without power. It was rough. And we're getting on a plane to come down here. Hallelujah. And I thought, you know, boy, God is so good to us. He sends us where it's warm and leaves everybody else up there to deal with the cold. When I spoke with Pastor Ernie about being here, I wasn't exactly sure what I was supposed to minister on. And he, you know, we talked about it and so forth. And I was praying. And the Lord began sharing with me, confirming to me, is a better way to put this, confirming to me that I need to minister on praise and worship while I'm here. And you'll understand why as we get into this. I'm going to be sharing some things during these services. Some of you may think, okay, well, I've heard this before. I know this. And, you know, praise God. Hallelujah. You may hear something and think, wow, I never knew that before. I never seen this in the Word of God. You may hear some things and you think, well, praise God. You know, that was good. Glad you said that. But then you might hear some things. It's like, well, wait a second. Where are you coming off with that? You know, I don't know if I agree with that. And you're going to understand why you might not agree with it, because I'll be explaining these things as we go on. Because one of the things that Satan does is pervert everything that is of God. He just twists everything. He doesn't come up with his own thing. He takes what God does and then tries to replicate it and use it to his advantage. And that includes the whole aspect of what we would call praise and worship, but it really comes down to music. Now, to kind of lead into this, many years ago, I began praying, and I'm seeking God about spiritual growth. Because God, I think all of us here, we want to grow and we want to be more like Jesus. We want to know what God has called us to do. We want to find out what it is God wants to do in our lives, so on and so forth. And we want to grow in the Lord. And in my times of prayer and getting into the Word of God, I found out that there are four things which will impact us directly spiritually. And those four things are prayer, primarily praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues, fasting. And when you get into the Word of God, fasting is focused on food. You know, some folks are going to say, well, I'm going to fast television for a week. You know, well, wow, what a sacrifice. Hallelujah. No, it's focused on food. And I'm not here to teach on fasting. But then worship, both private and corporate worship. We'll talk about that here as we continue on. And then the Word of God, relative to reading the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God, confessing the Word, so on and so forth. Because those four things impact you directly on a spiritual level. There, I have yet to find anything in the Word of God that penetrates into the very heart of an individual to bring about the change that God desires. Now, that change leads us into the place of understanding why I need to be still and know that He is God. Understanding why that I need to sit in His presence to receive from Him. Understand why that I need to hear from Him before I start acting for Him and doing things I think He wants to do instead of doing the things that He really wants to do. I do those four things, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. I begin growing and developing spiritually to the point to where now God's going to be able to use me like never before. And what I have found in the body of Christ is that too many Christians rely on what man has to say relative to them being used in ministry as opposed to pressing into God. And if you don't take the time to get in there with God to find out what it is that He wants you to do and what His call is on your life, well, you're just going to flounder. You're really not going to make the kind of progress that you could. Man cannot lay hands on you and impart to you a ministry calling. A ministry calling comes from God. He is the source. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus has given these gifts to the church, the apostle, prophet, etc., and so forth. So as an individual, I might be able to pray over you, and maybe God will speak to me to confirm what he has done, but I cannot call you. I cannot impart to you a ministry calling. But the more I spend time with God, he's able to reveal to me that ministry calling that he has placed upon my life. Too many people have come to me over the years and asked me, well, you know, Pastor Jim, you got a word for me. You got a word for me. Has God said anything? You got a word for me? And I jokingly sometimes have said, well, you want a word? Yeah, okay, well, go pray and get one. Because when you learn to spend time in God's presence, you begin developing and conditioning your spiritual ears to hear him for yourself. And that's critically important, because you can't live your life depending on a human voice. You've got to get to the place of being able to hear God on your own. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at some verses here to lead up to where we want to be. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 4, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, if you ask Christians, did God say this? Oh, yeah, God said that. It's in the Bible. Well, do you believe it? Oh, yeah, I believe it. It's in the Bible. Okay, well, then do you do it? See, I can read this and come into agreement that it is in the Bible, that it is in the Word of God, and I can come into agreement that, yeah, this is the Word of God, and it is truth, but doing it is a whole different story. Man shall not live by bread alone, meaning, you know, the things of the natural and what have you, but man shall live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Every single word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And over in Psalm 119, and take a look, let's just go to verse 89. It says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So then, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God, because God's word is settled forever in heaven. That means it's not going to change. Now, I can create my own doctrine. I can create my own theology, and I can pull a verse from here and pull a verse from there and say, well, this is what God has said. But God's word is settled in heaven. Now, if God's word is settled in heaven, it stands to reason that I need to find out exactly what it is that has been firmly established in heaven so that I can begin to apply it to my own life, because I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. This is for me. This is for the body of Christ, and it's how we're supposed to be living every day of our lives. Look over in Nehemiah chapter 8. In Nehemiah chapter 8, what's happened is this. The Jews have come out of 40 years of bondage. And the city of Jerusalem is in disrepair. And they now have permission to rebuild the walls and basically get reestablished. Right? Long story short. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." Now notice that it says, all the people gathered themselves together. Now, one of the things that many Christians, they kind of misunderstand or they don't grasp is the fact that the Old Testament, it's a message to the body of Christ. Now, we know we're not living under the law, but you've got types and shadows all throughout the Old Testament that are, in essence, prophesying what is to come in the body of Christ. For example, you look here and it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man." What does that represent? Well, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some men. In other words, God is saying, my standards have never changed. I want my people to be together. And notice it says the people gathered themselves together as one. God is saying, don't miss that, because what I'm revealing to you is I expect my people to be in unity together. before me. And it says that they gathered together there at the water gate, and then Ezra the scribe, he got the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand with the ears, and all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and a bunch of other people, those that were priests or scribes or whatever. And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, standing there on that pulpit. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. All the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And it says, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then it talks about how Ezra continued reading the word of God. But notice this. It says in verse 3 that he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. Meaning, from morning until, just say lunchtime. From 8 to noon. Let's just relate to this. From 8 until noon, he's standing up there reading the word of God. A 4-hour long sermon. When's the last time you've been in one of those? A 4-hour long message. He's standing there before the people from 8 until noon. And he's reading the word of God, but it says the people stood. Do you see this? The people stood. Can you imagine standing for 4 hours for anything? I can't. In fact, the older I get, the less I can imagine standing 4 hours for anything. For 4 hours, they stood for the word of God. And when you go on and read further in this chapter, it talks about how some of the people, they were weeping because they were so hungry for the word. And the power of what Ezra was reading, it was penetrating their lives. And they were just, some of the people were rejoicing, some were crying. But what happened was these folks rejoiced that they got to hear the word of God. What about today? I mean, you've got Christians today, they live 10 minutes from the church and show up 15 minutes late. That doesn't make any sense. See, here's the thing. I'm at the point now in my walk with God, you can tell me anything you want and you're not going to fool me. Because if you're serious about your walk with God, you're going to be here. You're going to be where God has placed you. You're going to be where God has planted you, and you're not going to leave just because somebody offends you. Just because, well, I didn't like Pastor's sermon. He made me feel guilty. Well, you probably needed to feel guilty. I'm just going to find another church where they love me. They love you here. What's the problem? And these folks here were so excited about this. Well, now here's something interesting historically. Notice it says in the first verse that the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. Now here's what's interesting about the water gate. It was at this very spot about 535 years later where Jesus stood up. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Over 500 years later, the word was once again pronounced at the water gate, only this time it was the word made flesh declaring the truth to the people. Over 500 years, literally, where Ezra stood, now I can't prove this, but over 500 years later, Jesus may have stood exactly in the spot where Ezra stood when Ezra spoke those words. Now, God has a message for us as the body of Christ, but the thing is, we've got to come to the place of wanting to receive it. See, you can hear it, but it doesn't mean you're going to receive it. And you'll notice, it says here, accompanying the reading of the word, in verse 6 it says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Now look here, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What are we seeing? we are seeing a blending together right here of worship and the Word of God. These folks were so happy to hear the Word of God, but not only did they rejoice that they were hearing the Word of God, they rejoiced because they could be in the presence of God. And the thing is, Ezra, it says here, he blessed the Lord, the great God. Now, we don't know exactly what he said or how he said it. We don't know exactly what he did. But what I do see is that the people didn't just stand there and listen to what he had to say. The people came into agreement with the blessing of the Lord, the praising of the Lord, and when they did, they entered in and they lifted up their hands and they began praising God and they began worshiping God. Who knows how many thousands of people were there that day, but that congregation collectively began to praise God because God's word had gone forth, and they were rejoicing because, praise the Lord, we've been set free from captivity. 70 years of captivity to Babylon, and now here we are. We are rejoicing before Almighty God. Thank you, Jesus, that we today can rejoice before Almighty God. We have been delivered. We've been set free from spiritual captivity. We've got a reason to praise God. We've got a reason to worship the Lord. We've got a reason to show up in the house of God. We've got a reason to be happy that we can be here and praise the one who died for us and praise the one who adopted us into his family. We've got a reason for this. And all too often we take it for granted. All too often we dismiss what it can do and how it can impact our lives. And what makes it even worse are the churches who don't understand what praise and worship really is. In fact, you can have a church that's running 5,000 people, and they've got 100 folks up on the platform on the praise team, but they don't understand about praise and worship. They understand about performance, but they don't understand about praise and worship. And this is where we have to get to, and that is that place of fully understanding what worship is all about and the impact it can make. Now, turn over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Now I'm going to read, well actually we're going to read something together here. And some of you maybe you've never seen it, I don't know, or maybe you've read it, didn't click. But to me this is incredibly powerful. In Zephaniah chapter, listen, Zephaniah is a powerfully prophetic book. There's a prophecy in here of speaking in tongues. But in this chapter, chapter 3, look here in verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. Now look at this. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You see this? Do you realize what this says? Do you realize God is saying, hey, I love you so much, I'm the one who will sing over you. God is the one singing. God is singing. It's not just that he's up there thinking, well, now come on, you're my kids. Let's hear it. Let's go. Come on. No, he says, you know what? Whether you do it or not, whether you praise me or not, whether you worship me or not, I love you so much. And look at this description. It says, he will rejoice over thee with joy. This word rejoice, it means to be full of mirth, to be glad. And that word joy, it means to be gleeful, exceeding and a gladness. In fact, the imagery here in these words, part of this imagery is that God actually dances in joy over us. He rejoices over us. And he sings. I don't know what he sings, but think of it like this. We can lift our voice and we can say, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee, oh Lord. But you know what? He could look at us and he could say, I exalt you, I exalt you, I exalt you, my child. Exalt us where? Exalt us into a deeper place with him. Exalt us into his glory. Exalt us into the place of his joy. We can be down here singing, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. And he's up in heaven saying, yeah, well, you know what? holy, holy, holy are you, my children. He can be singing the same kind of things over us because that's what He's made us. We have been made His holiness, His righteousness. That's who we are. God is singing. God is singing. Can you listen? When God sings, you know who hushes up? The angels. It's like, okay, wait a minute. It's His turn. But you understand what I'm getting at. Man, could you imagine God, the creator of the universe, singing over you? Your Father singing over you. Well, Brother Martin, I don't know. That sounds kind of far out to me. You know why it sounds far out? It's because we have not been taught the Word of God concerning this kind of relationship that we have with Him. He values this relationship. And now, this is important to note. He sings over us. Now look over in look in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, we're going to see a passage of Scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with. And there's so much in this. But it's Ezekiel 28. And this is really a prophecy over... well, it's a revelation more than a prophecy, but it's also a prophecy. But let's just take a look here and read. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12. Son of man, you know, my prophet, I, God, am telling you, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, this is symbolic because he's actually talking about Satan. And he says, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets, that's a musical instrument, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, that used to throw me years ago. I thought, wait a minute. I mean, this sounds kind of weird. The workmanship of instruments was prepared in thee. And so, you know, I had this mental vision of, you know, that like a, you know, over here's my banjo, you know, down here's my trumpet, you know, and down here's my, you know, my drums. I mean, you know what I'm saying, this image, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how that God instilled in him the ability to produce these sounds, the ability to create music, if you will. God is the one who prepared it in him. Now, this is very important to remember. And he says, thou wast, in verse 14, he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. I have set thee so. I have ordained it. I'm the one who has established it. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now there's so much more to cover in this, but that's not the direction we're going to go right now. But you'll see in this that this is speaking of Lucifer before he became what we know as Satan. And he's saying, you know what? The moment that I created you, I instilled in you the ability to make music. The ability to sing, or what we would call as praise and worship. Now, where it says there, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. What this, the imagery of this is, as you began to make the music, began to sing, the glory of that worship began to pour forth from you, and it created a covering, if you will, or the atmosphere was filled with the glory of that worship. And so what he's describing is that Lucifer had the ability, just by praising and worshiping God, to release from within him a glory that saturated the very atmosphere. Well, you know, he got caught up in pride and began to think of himself more highly than he ought. And we know what happened. He got cast down. But now the point I want to make in this is God is the one who created the music. God was the first person to ever sing. God is the one who instilled in Lucifer the ability to, let's say it in the way that we can understand it, he could play any instrument. And he could sing. And he would lead, if you will, in his praise and worship. Now, God is the one who put that in him. He didn't come up with it himself. When God created us, Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, right? In other words, let me paraphrase here, let's create man to be a non-deified replication of me, Almighty God. And so he created us to be a non-deified replication, meaning we're exactly like God, but we'll never be deity. We'll never be the fourth person of the Godhead. It's never going to happen. But he created us to be an exact replication. Okay, now, where did music originate? Where did singing originate? It originated with God. Why? Because it's in him. It is in the very essence of his existence. Music and singing is a part of who God is. And so therefore, when he created us, when he created man, Adam and Eve, what he did was release from within him a number of things, but it also included the ability to make music and to sing songs. He released into us. Now see, some folks would think, hear this and think, well, what? Are you serious? Yeah. What, you think we came up with the ability to sing on our own? You think we came up with the ability to make instruments and play them on our own? You think we came up as humans with the ability to, you know, keep time? You think we did that? No. This came from God. In fact, the whole aspect of the creating music and singing and so forth, it literally is a part of the human structure. Call it your DNA. Science doesn't know where it is, can't find it, but it's a part of our DNA. Think about this. Those of you that have been around little children, have you ever watched what they do? I'm talking like little kids, they can't even walk, but they, you know, grab a hold of the side of a table and pull themselves up, and you start playing music. And what happens? They start doing this. You turn the music off and they stop. Turn the music back on and they just start doing this. They don't even know what they're doing. But because it's in them. It's a part of their structure on the inside. And even science has proven this, because ultrasounds of babies in the womb, you can go online and you can find these videos. They've documented babies in the womb will start moving when music is played. In the womb. In fact, babies as early as 16 weeks old start moving when music is played. It's in the DNA of the human being. And there are actual videos of the ultrasound videos of babies in the womb when a song is being played, their mouths open like they're trying to sing with the song that they're hearing in the womb. Who teaches that? Nobody teaches it. It is something God has placed on the inside of humanity. It's a part of our structure. It's a part of our human makeup, a part of our human DNA, if you will. It is a part of who we are, and it came from God. He's the one who has instilled this in us. Now, why did he do that? Because it's a part of who he is. Now, if he has given us a part of who he is, that means we can take that part of who he is that is within us, we begin to utilize it, and what does it do? It brings us into a place of connecting with him on a spiritual level so that he and I can interact together in a manner that is incredibly unique, a manner that can't happen any other way. If I'm singing and I'm praising God, I'm touching the very heart of God, because it's from the very heart of God he's instilled in me the ability to sing and to worship and to play the instruments and to do all of this. Satan's the one that's messed this up. Satan's the one that is... See, all right, I'm going to read to you a prophecy. during a church service, one of our church services, I'm standing there and I'm praising God. And I got to thinking about this. You know, well, why is it the babies start moving? Why do they do that? You know, you turn to me, go on YouTube and watch some of these things. Man, these kids are hilarious. Man, they'll stomp and they'll dance and do it. Who trains that? Nobody. They just do it. But listen to this. As I was standing in our church and I'm worshiping during our praise and worship service, and I'm thinking this. I'm not standing there saying, oh, God, give me some revelation here. I'm just thinking this. And here's what he said. I was asking, why is it that babies move and so forth? And he said, it's because music has a way to penetrate the spirit that man has not yet discovered. Music was designed to help man have a deeper spiritual experience with me. This is why there is so much in Scripture about praising and worshiping me. Your mind simply cannot comprehend the depths to which music can touch your spirit. Music is not a tangible thing, but it can be felt by your senses while being experienced by your spirit. Satan knows this and has known it from the beginning. Music can open an avenue to your spirit. If the words accompanied by the music glorify the things of sin, then your spirit becomes susceptible to the temptations of that sin. This is how Satan is able to speak to so many people. He does it through the music they hear. Consider the stories you hear of criminals who said voices spoke to them and told them to do what they did while they were listening to certain types of music. Music can even be used to create an atmosphere. This is why certain kinds of music are exciting, some are relaxing, some are peaceful, and some are distracting. Have you not noticed that fast music and slow music can produce different kinds of behavior in people? Satan has learned how to use various forms of music to create atmospheres wherein the presence of demons is tolerated and the people do not become fearful. It is in this kind of atmosphere that many horrible acts of sin can be planned. I created music. What does my word say about me? It says that I am a spirit, and those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. Thus, music is spiritual in nature because it originated with me. Yes, I created music, but Satan has perverted the original intent of music. Just like I am present in music that flows with my original intent, it is through that perversion that Satan and his devils are able to operate more effectively. Consider what you know of many warlike cultures throughout history. Study them and examine the behavior they demonstrated before entering into battle. Most of them have used music to prepare for the battle. The purpose of that music and the songs they sing is to dull the senses. They can actually lose their sense of self-preservation. The music, its beat, and the songs and chanting create an almost hypnotic effect on the participants. In some cases, it opened them to devils who would fight through them. Think about the Gadarene demoniac and the devils which operated through him. Music that is played to glorify me can take you to a place in me unlike anything else. As I said, music can open an avenue to your spirit. Remember how David would play music and the troubling spirit would leave King Saul? This same thing is true today. The emotional problems of a lot of people experience could be solved if they would just subject themselves to music that glorifies me. Even if they do not sing along, just being in the atmosphere created by that music can bring about a healing. When you choose to sing along with the music, you can increase the effect that music will have on you. It is very important that you focus on the words that you sing. This can cause you to become more sensitive to what I am doing in you through your worship. You do not need to have music actually playing when you worship me. My word says to sing a new song unto me. This does not mean that you have to have music. It means that you create the music as you sing. In your church, you call this free worship. It is something you can do almost anywhere at any time. So again, I say, I created music as a way to have a deeper experience with me. If you choose to worship me, particularly through your free worship, in private and in your church services, you will have my presence. Now this is powerful. You will have my presence. For some, the deeper experience they are seeking with me will come if they will enter into free worship. Now this is God telling us how powerful worship is. He created it. It was in Him. Music, how to keep a beat, all of this, the singing, everything, it's a part of the very makeup of God. He created man to be like Him, and he knew we'd be able to have a level of fellowship with Him through what we call music. So He instills it in us. And then, it's like He sits back and He waits for us to turn it on. And when we do, honestly, this is kind of hard to explain the magnitude of this. I mean, because it's a spiritual work. When we open up and we praise God, it activates something in Him. Because it came from Him. And when we begin to praise Him and worship Him, what's coming out of us, it originated with Him. So it's like we're returning back to Him that which He has given to us, and it creates like this avenue of His, where His glory can begin to move in our midst. We're going to talk about that more here in tomorrow. But He's here. See, here's the thing. When you worship God, He's here. Whether you feel it or not, He is here. And I'm going to show you something tomorrow in Scripture about this that is absolutely incredible. But He is here. I don't see Him. Well, you're not going to see Him. He's here, though. He's here. And listen to this. If God is here, everything He is here. Everything He offers is here. Everything He can do is here. When we begin to praise and worship and glorify Him, there is nothing that can't happen in the midst of that kind of praise and worship. But it's got to be sincere. Now, this whole aspect of praise and worship, it can be kind of broken down into two categories. One would be what we would call corporate worship. Now, corporate worship, that's when you come together. In fact, over in, you don't have to turn to this, but in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about us ministering to each other, ministering, you know, through praise and worship, you know, the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But then look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, take a look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. In Colossians, I'm with you, and I'm ministering to you through the praise and worship. But when I'm alone, by myself, whether I'm at home, in my car, come to the church, I'm by myself. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In other words, I'm ministering to me through this praise and worship, this private praise and worship. It's just me and God. The thing is, whether it's corporate or whether it's private, when it's happening, when the praise and worship is happening, He's there. And so I can be all alone in my house, and I just start praising the Lord. I just start glorifying Him. He shows up. I get a personal audience with God. He shows up at my house. He leaves you, and He comes and He shows up in my house. We know better than that. I get a personal audience. But see, so do you. When you get alone with God, when you're driving in your car and you just start praising God, you know what? He buckles up and goes along for the ride. He's there with you. He's with you. Now, here's what happens. As we begin to praise and worship God, there's something that takes place on the inside of us spiritually. There is, call it growth, call it maturity, call it the increase of anointing. Change takes place. Now, we may not feel it. In fact, you're not going to feel it most of the time. But we do see the results of it. And so here we are, you know, praising God and worshiping God. And this change begins to take place on the inside. We don't feel anything, no goosebumps. Oh, sometimes his presence heavy, maybe some tears or something, but sometimes it's like, okay, I'm praising and worshiping you, but what? You know, I mean, you down there in Florida at Pastor Ernie's church, you're supposed to be here with me, God. And I'm praising and worshiping God. And it's like, I don't feel a thing. But he's there with me. You know why sometimes we don't feel him? It's because he wants us to trust his word. If he says, I'll do something, he's going to do it. So if he says he's going to be there in my praise and worship, that means he's there whether I feel him or not. And so I'm praising him and I'm worshiping him. And change is taking place on the inside of me. And I don't feel a thing, but something's happening. But I begin to see the results when I leave we talk about the prayer closet. When I leave the praise closet, I begin to see the results. I begin to see things happen that I did not even know were going on inside of me. And as I begin to minister, it begins to show up. Now, Pastor Bronc Flint has one of the most incredible testimonies of the results of private worship. And I'm going to have him come up and share this testimony. So, Pastor Bronc, if you don't mind.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, first of all, for welcoming all of us tonight. We really appreciate it. We feel the blessing of the Lord. As Pastor Dim's ministering, I'm saying amen because I'm identifying with everything that he's saying on corporate and private worship. We've known each other for over 20 years now, and so we've watched each other in this journey. Our pastor, which is Pastor Dave Roberson, and who has ministered in both of our churches a number of times, when he began to talk about private worship, one of the things that inspired me to go into private worship was his testimony. And he talked about how that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. And he actually saw a vision prior to himself going in and spending a lot of time privately into worship. And he saw a stone dropped into a placid pond and how that it had a reverberating effect and it just tsunamied out into a number of different ways. And the Lord began to speak to him and said, the beginning, the epicenter of that is you personally, but as you begin to worship me, it will have a reverberating effect everywhere you go. And so I chose, you know, to test that. And I went back home and Pastor Dave would come to our church and he'd preach on that because he was really into that for a while. And so not as a mockingbird, but just as someone that just said, Lord, I really feel like there's a truth here. So I began to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? So the Lord said, I want you to go into your office and I want you to spend pretty much the whole day for a season just worshiping me. And so as Pastor Jim was saying, to begin with, I really did not feel the spiritual effects. It seemed like it was extremely, extremely dry in there. And so I would spend hour after hour in there and feel like that there was no effect. I later began to have what we would call breakthroughs, but still there was those seasons of really dry time. But just like Pastor Jim just said, even when you don't know it's having an effect on you, it is having an effect on you. It's like, you know, how does Superman feel? Superman feels just like himself, you know, until he gets around other individuals. Well, that's kind of how this was. And I remember on a certain day, I minister in Immokalee, and we have a multiracial church, a lot of Hispanics, a lot of Haitians, and Candy and I have Hispanic grandchildren, we have Haitian grandchildren. It's a big United Nations family. When we get together, we're the only crackers in the bunch. So hallelujah. So I do have a little Spanish blood in me. But anyway, so you know, I was walking home one day at lunchtime, and I'd spent pretty much the whole morning worshiping, and I just kind of felt normal. And Candy was going to fix me lunch because we lived just right across the field, and all of a sudden, I look, and these two guys are coming up, you know, grown guys, coming up on my backside, and they're on bikes, and so they're pedaling up, and so they're grown men, and one's a Hispanic guy, and one's a black guy, and so they get right next to me, and I'm like watching what's going on, and so they stop right beside me, and they go, hey, man, I said, yeah, what's going on? They go, I know you. One guy goes, I know you. And I said, he goes, you went to school here. And I said, no, I didn't go to school here, but I pastor that church over there. And I said, I've been here for a long time. And he goes, really? He said, yeah. I said, yeah. I said, I'm a preacher. And he goes, you're a preacher? And I said, yeah. And he goes, so he said, will you pray for me? And I could tell, I mean, these guys were, you know, they were not, they had no church in them. You know, they were just people off the streets. And I said, sure. I said, what do you need prayer for? And he said, well, he goes, I got gout in my foot. And so he had like, I don't know what he had on, flip-flops or whatever, but I could see his ankle. And I mean, it's really, really swollen. And I said, sure, I'll pray for you. And you know how some people think when they ask you to pray for them, you're gonna pray for them like later. Well, I'm going to pray for him right now. And so I said, okay, let me pray for you. Well, we had to, I mean, there's traffic coming. I said, come on, let's back up. You know, a truck comes by, and I said, well, I'm going to pray for you. Well, it was so amazing to me because how that the atmosphere of just private worship, that anointing had not only saturated me, and I did not know, but it began, at that moment in time, it really began to fill the atmosphere. And once I just, they were sitting there, and you could tell no church in them. It wasn't like, you know, somebody in church that would have some kind of reaction. I just bent down, and I just said, Father. And as I went right back to that place of worship, and as I said, Father, and an atmosphere filled the street. It just literally filled the street, and it filled it, and I don't know exactly verbatim what they said, but the Hispanic guy, he goes, whoa, dude. And then the black guy goes, yeah, man. And I mean, it was like I hadn't preached. I wasn't saying anything. I just laid my hand on it. I said, Father. And I had just come out of worship, and all of a sudden, sinners are feeling the presence of God, the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, without the word ever being preached. It was just saturated in that place. Now, I don't know what happened to them after they left, but I know two guys rode out of there almost drunk on the Spirit because of what was on me through private worship. Amen.
I wanted him to share that testimony with you because it's so powerful. And see, like he was saying, he really didn't feel that something was happening, but it was happening on the inside. Then two guys show up on a bicycle, and you know, it's like, well, okay, you're a preacher, would you pray for me? And he thinks, okay, I'll pray, but he wasn't feeling like lightning bolts coming out of his hands or anything like that. He just began to pray, and as soon as he did that release, and those two guys felt it. That is absolutely incredible. They felt the presence of God reaching through what Pastor Bronk was doing and touching their lives. The one guy wanted prayer. The other guy, he's just a bystander. But the glory of God was so strong, it touched both of them. It impacted, they will never forget that. They will never forget that. And that was a result of the time that he spent in private worship. And you may think, well, yeah, but I'm not a pastor, and I can't, you know, I don't have a church office or anything like that. Guys, you have to understand, this is a body of Christ thing. This is something for the believer. It's not something just for the pastor or the apostle. No, this is something for the believer. It's for the body of Christ. And the moment that you got born again is the moment that you became spiritually compatible with Almighty God. You have His life. You have His nature. You have in you what He has in Him. You're just not going to be deity. And so therefore, when you can begin to worship Him, you're worshiping Him out of who you are in Him. And there is a supernatural divine connection between the two of you. And it's like He can begin to turn on that flow. And it begins to flow. And the moment that Pastor Bronk was praying for those guys, he wasn't worshiping. He was praying out of the change that had taken place in the worship. This is something for every single one of us. Every single one of us. Now, we could stand here and talk about praying in tongues and confessing the word and so forth, but what we're learning about is praise and worship. Now, I'd like you to open up to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. And here in Psalm 107, I want you to take a look at this. Just take a look here, beginning in verse 1. Now, before we get into this, you remember this is the Word of God, right? And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? That means this is God speaking to us. Now listen to this. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. See, we can stop right there. Right there. This is why I need to praise the Lord. Because He is good, and His mercy endureth forever. I could live my whole life on that verse right there. Praise and worship Him just because He's good, and His mercy endureth forever. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Well, if I'm redeemed, He says, say it. Praise me. Rejoice in your redemption. He says, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses, and He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of all their distresses. Listen, you've not gone too far. Are you reading this? He's talking about people that rebelled. They knew better and they rebelled unto Him. But the moment they cried out to Him, they were welcomed back. You haven't gone too far. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God's arms are stretched out to you. And He loves you, and He's never going to turn you away. Never going to turn you away. He says, then they cried unto the Lord, verse 13, in their trouble He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their hands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunk man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet? So He bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise. How many more times does He have to say this? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth the rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are greatly multiplied, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon the princes that causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock, that the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You want to know how much God loves you? Oh, that men would praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever, for he is good. You want to understand the depths of God's love? You begin to praise him, and his love, that revelation of his love, is going to be released onto you, and you're going to know he loves me no matter what I've done. He restores me. He brings me back into fellowship with him. He doesn't kick me out. He welcomes me back. And if I mess up today, he welcomes me back tonight. Jesus, I thank you. I love you. I glorify you. And he says right here, the wise will observe these things. The wise will observe them. I want to be a wise person. I want to observe this. And I want to be the man that praises God. I want to be the man that understands his mercy endures forever. I want to be the man who knows he loves me with a loving kindness that has no end. And as I praise him, I get the revelation of this love. And I wake up every morning knowing he loves me no matter what I go through. He loves me and he's always there. He is my God. He is my Father. And I can depend on him for anything and everything all the time. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll stand up and praise the Lord. Glory to your name, Jesus. Glory to your name, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you, Lord. I bless your name, Jesus. I bless your name, Jesus.